Well, today we're in the third week of our series called Your Burning Questions. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, this series has really been designed to answer your questions. We collected questions for several weeks of things about God and faith and anything that you kind of wrestle with in your life, maybe things you need help with, maybe some things that you've just been wondering about your relationship with God. And we've been wanting to this series is designed to answer those questions, to answer the questions that are most burning in your heart, that you want to hear about most, because we believe that in answering some of the biggest questions, that God is bigger than any question we have. And we believe that in answering some of your questions, according to what God says in the scripture, that it might be the very thing that could propel your faith to new levels or to help you take that next step with God. And so this has been a very helpful series. And today we're talking about, quite honestly, your biggest burning question. We got over 30, between 30 and 40 questions. We got a few joking questions as well about college football and stuff like that. Maybe we'll answer those here in the next couple weeks since that's coming up soon. But today we're talking about your biggest burning question. And the most frequently asked question can kind of be reduced into kind of two main ideas, two big questions. And the big questions that you asked most are this. Number one, how can God use me? How can God use me to connect people to Christ? That's number one. But the second question is this, and this is probably the bigger question that was asked throughout the series. What happens to people who have never heard the gospel? I mean, what happens to people who have never heard the gospel or people who never get the chance to respond to Jesus? In other words, when it comes to faith, when it comes to the end times and heaven and all that stuff, do these people get in if you never heard the gospel before? And I think these are really, really big questions we've all wrestled with from time to time. And we're going to tackle these kind of head on today, kind of in reverse order of what I just listed. But first, I want to just point out the fact that these were the biggest burning questions that you were asking. I think it tells us something really, really important about the heart of this church. I think you can see in these questions that this is a church. One of the things that I've learned as a pastor here in seeing these over and over and over is this is a church where people really care about people. This is a church where people really care about people. And this is a church where our people really care about helping other people to get connected to God. And I can only imagine it's because you have probably experienced what God has done in your own life. And because you've experienced what God has done in your life, because you care for people, you want other people to experience what you found in Jesus as well. And so this question of what happens to people who have never heard the gospel, and how do we get the word out about Jesus? And I think this question is really interesting. It's something that is a common question in our culture, but I think it's one of the reasons that I think we ask this question is not really because we're thinking about that person in a remote village in Africa that we've never heard about before. And it's probably not because we're thinking about the Eskimo that lives in an igloo or someplace in Antarctica. And yes, that's a reality. But I think it's because there's bigger questions behind the question. You know, oftentimes when we ask certain questions in our lives, sometimes this happens in our house, whatever, but we ask certain questions, and there's really questions behind the question. I think there's some bigger questions behind the question that leads us to ask questions like this. And so I think there's three big questions behind the question that we all kind of wrestle with and why we ask a question like this. And the first question is this, question behind the question. Is God really good? Is God really good? I mean, we've seen this question in this series. How can we reconcile a loving God who might not allow people in who have never heard the gospel? Is God really good? The second question, I think the question behind the question is this. Does the gospel actually matter? I mean, we come to church and we have a good experience. We see people we like and stuff like that. But in culture, we see all around us, people have this belief system that, you know, it doesn't matter whatever path you choose as long as you're sincere. Now, that's not in the Bible or anything like that, but people believe that in our culture. And so we look at that and we say, well, okay, does the gospel actually matter? Does it actually change something when it comes to God? And the third thing, the third burning question, the question behind the question is this. Is it worth my time, my energy, and my money to get the word out about Jesus? Is it worth it? Is it worth doing that? You know, when I was a little boy, we used to pray at the dinner table, and as a little kid, I was taught this prayer that maybe some of you were taught as well. And we would bow our heads, and now that I have a son, our son Peyton is starting to do this, we tell him, close your eyes and pray, and he'll squeeze them really tight, and he'll kind of peek and see what's going on. I probably did the same thing. We probably all did that if you grew up kind of praying as a kid. But anyway, I learned this prayer, and it went like this: God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Now, it took me almost 30 years. I'll be 30 on Thursday. It took me almost 30 years to realize that food and good don't rhyme. So it's a bad poem. It doesn't rhyme, but it's great teaching. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And it's a reminder for all of us to be thankful for everything God's given us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and to remind ourselves that God is great and God is good. And I remember praying that as a little kid and saying, yeah, God, you are so good. But when you get older, that takes on a different reality when you see different things going on. And then when I got older in church, there was this phrase that maybe you heard as well. And it was this phrase, call and response kind of phrase. And a leader would stand up and would say, God is good. And everyone would say, all the time. And the leader would say, all the time, God is good. And so why don't we just try that? Is that okay? God is good all the time, God is good. So God is good
all the time.
All the time. Awesome. We used to like in youth group stuff like that and things like that. And beyond those being words, we say these words, but when we look at it beyond words, what we really wanted to know is, okay, we say that, but is God really good all the time? And as we go into this today, we're going to look at a teaching that comes straight from Jesus. In fact, I think it's a teaching we should pay attention to whenever Jesus teaches something and says something. And it's a teaching about what heaven is like and how we can get into heaven in a relationship with God. But I think it answers the question behind the question even better of, is God really good? Is he really good? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 14 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you can't find the New Testament, it's about 3/4 of the way through the Bible, but John chapter 14. And just to catch you up on what's going on here, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to have to leave them. He'd spent 3 years in ministry with them, doing life alongside of them, being their friend and teaching them and doing miracles and showing them what it's like to live this kingdom-like life. And he tells his disciples in John 13, right before this, he said, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. You cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And they're looking at him like, what are you talking about? Jesus, we're always together. You know, you teach us and all these things. And Jesus was talking about eternal life and heaven and spending eternity with God. And he's saying this: I'm going to have to leave you, because unless I leave you, disciples, unless I have to leave you to die on the cross. And if I don't do that, then your sins will not be forgiven. And there will be no way that anybody will ever have access into the presence of God and into heaven. I have to leave you right now, but I'm going to see you again. And then he says this, it's interesting. He looks at these disciples. These weren't super Christians. These disciples were misfits. They were the not good enoughs. And he looks and he says these very words, teaches the people like Judas, who was about to betray him. He tells this to Peter, who was about to deny him 3 times that he even knew Jesus. And he says this to a person like Thomas, who was about to doubt that anything in the resurrection ever happened. And I think it's a reminder that God says and speaks to us, no matter where we are. And Jesus was trying to say, look, without someone perfectly good, as we talked about in week one, dying in the place for people who aren't completely good, like you and like me, then no one will be able to get in. And so the disciples are like, well, where are you going, Jesus? And we're worried. And so here's what Jesus says, John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. He says this to the disciples: do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Now let's stop right there. Here's what kind of Jesus is saying here. He's saying this. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about what heaven's going to be like. And he's not saying that it's like mansions and streets of gold. That's missing the point. What Jesus is talking about is not that there's going to be mansions everywhere and heaven's going to be a really cool place. What he's saying is this. He's saying that because I'm about to die on the cross, and when I raise from the grave, I'm doing that so that if you can imagine heaven as a home, if you can imagine what that's like, then there will be so many rooms in heaven because of what I've done on the cross and in the resurrection. There will be so many rooms in heaven that there's room for you and there's room for me. There's room for us. God is going to prepare a place for us because of the cross and because of the resurrection. He's gone to prepare a place for all of us. And so when the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and there's no one righteous, not even one, it's one of those things. The assumption and the teaching is that no one was eligible until Jesus paid the price and went ahead of us. And so what Jesus is saying here is this: God the Father is so good that he sent Jesus, he sent him into the world to prepare a place for people who fall short, for people who aren't good enough, for people who mess up and who doubt, and for people like the disciples and for people like us, to prepare a place for us so that we could have access into God's presence. There's no limit to the guest list in heaven. Everyone's invited and there's room for you and for me. And he continues in verse 3 and he says this: And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus has already come, but he's saying, when I leave, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you to where I am. And he says this in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. And it's so funny what the disciples do in their lives. They kind of like look at each other, and they kind of, you can kind of see this. They're like, what is he talking about? And they kind of tap probably one of the people, and this time it's Thomas. And Thomas speaks up, and he interrupts Jesus, and he said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says to the disciples, he said this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And again, the disciples kind of elect somebody else. You can kind of see this. And they kind of interrupt him like, we haven't seen the Father. What is he talking about? And this time it's Philip. And Philip says this in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. In other words, just show us the Father. We'll be happy with that. And Jesus is like, you guys don't get it. And he continues on in verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, when you look at Jesus, you see the perfect picture of our Heavenly Father. And when you look to our Heavenly Father, you also see Jesus, because God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is the perfect picture of who God really is, because he is God. And it says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, Jesus said. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. In other words, see the miracles I've performed. See the way you've encountered a love that you'd never seen in your life. See the teachings that I've done. Do you realize it's been me, that I am in the Father and I'm God? And it says, very truly, you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Talking about us. We'll do the works God has been doing. We'll carry the mission on. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Isn't that an incredible truth? That Jesus said, you're going to continue the mission that I've left here on this earth to help make disciples, to help people get connected to me. And because Jesus is with the Father, we will do even greater things than Jesus in that regard. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so here's what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's one of those verses where a lot of people say, that's closed-minded, or that's bigoted, or whatever. And so what Jesus is really saying here is, when there was no way to God, there was absolutely no access, no way for anybody to get to God, and Jesus opened up the path and provided the way when there was no way. In fact, if you have a relationship with Jesus, it means that you know the Father, and one day you will go where God is because you know Jesus. And so there's only one way to God, is what Jesus is saying. It's not your works. It's not trying to be good enough. It's not trying to put on a happy face and look like everything's good in your life. It's not wishful thinking or sacrifices. The only way to God and to get into heaven is through Jesus. And so you may remember hearing on the news just this past spring, there was a plane, Malaysian Flight 370, that was all over the news. I followed it for months because it was a weird, weird aviation mystery. Malaysian Flight 370 completely disappeared, kind of off the face of the earth. And people were like, did somebody hijack it and take it somewhere? Or maybe it crashed in the ocean or somewhere, but nobody knew where it was. And as the authorities from all over the world are trying to figure out, where is this plane? They are narrowing it down and using all the pinpoint directions they can. And they finally start, as they narrowed it down day after day after day, zeroing in on where they thought the plane was. After searching for months and for months and for months and billions of dollars, they discovered that they were looking in the wrong place. And it's one of those things when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. When Jesus says that I'm the way, he doesn't tell us that he's the only way to be closed-minded or offensive or anything like that. He's basically telling it to show us this, that when you found Jesus, you don't have to keep searching your entire life for some kind of way that might lead to empty promises. When you found Jesus, you found the way. You're there. You don't have to stop. You don't have to keep looking. You found the way. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says something very similar. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's what we were singing about. There's no one higher than you, God. When there was no way, you provided the way. And so Rabbi Zacharias from India, he once said something interesting. And this kind of deals with why sometimes people think, well, maybe there's multiple ways, maybe there's different ways. He said, he once said this, instead of wondering why there is not another way, well, maybe there's this way, why is there not this way and this way and this way? Instead of wondering why there is not another way, we should be grateful that God has given us a way when there wasn't a way. And so is God good? Absolutely, God is good. When there wasn't a way to God, God provided that way through Jesus. And so we can enter into eternal life and have that with God if we simply put our faith in Jesus and accept what Jesus has done for us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, it talks about the importance of how we respond. Matthew chapter 19, there's a story of this rich young ruler. You maybe have heard of this before. But this guy, he had a good life. He was a guy that he had all this stuff. He was a guy who you would say, wow, this is a really moral guy. This guy is really, really good. It would be a guy that you would say, wow, I wish I could live like this guy. And this rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he asks this, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? And he starts listing all the things that he's done, all the good things. And he said, like, look, and he names almost all the Ten Commandments. And he said, all of these I've kept my entire life. And it's one of those things where there was probably a little bit of speck in his eye, maybe not realizing that he had probably not faithfully kept all Ten Commandments. But he leaves a few of them out. And as he's listing this, Jesus kind of realizes his heart. And Jesus says this to him. He says, if you want to be perfect, good isn't good enough when it comes to God. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. In other words, if you want to try to earn your way to God by living this perfect life, I'm going to earn it by grace. But if you want to try to earn it by the stack of everything that you've done, good isn't good enough. Nobody is righteous, not even one. You have to enter through grace. And so he's saying, if you want to have all this, sell all your possessions and then come follow me. And see, Jesus tells him to do that because he knew that that was the one area of his life that he was unwilling to trust God. He was unwilling to trust God with that one area of his life. I've got all this going on in my life, Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, but what about that area? I want to be Lord over that area in your life. And so the rich young ruler looks at this, and I think it really exposes this man and where his hope and where his trust really is. Because it wasn't in God, it was in his stuff. Because it says, here's how he responded. It says that the rich young ruler, it says, so the man heard this, and he went away sad. He could have gone away glad. Jesus was offering him the opportunity to come follow him, to have the life that God wants to give him, but instead he walked away sad. And it's one of those things where Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, this guy's not getting in. Kind of a scary thing that he says. This guy's not getting in. This is the Andy Lett translation. And it's one of those things where he's like, at least not yet. At least not yet. He's not getting in because he's unwilling to surrender himself to me. See, he could have walked away glad, but instead he walked away sad. And I want you to notice that it wasn't Jesus. Jesus wasn't condemning this guy for hell or anything like that. Do you notice what Jesus does? Jesus is offering him grace. He's offering him an invitation that he really shouldn't refuse. I'm offering you eternal life, not just life in heaven, but life with me now, a different kind of life. And the man chose on his own volition to say, I don't want that. And he walked away. And he went away sad. And so it's one of those things where the invitation for all of us, Jesus offers grace to all of us and says, come, follow me. But it's our choice whether we step into faith or whether we walk away, just like the rich young ruler. And so is God good all the time? And does the gospel actually matter? You better believe it. The way we respond to the gospel means everything about where we are with God and where we spend eternity. It really does matter. And so the common questions, now we get into the questions that were asked. The questions are this, but what about people who don't have an opportunity to respond? What about them? We understand if we have an opportunity to respond, what about people like that? And so maybe we hear questions like, what about children who die at a young age and don't have an opportunity to understand and say yes to Christ? Or what about people who have some kind of intellectual disability and are unable to understand and for themselves and to say yes? How does that whole thing work? And I think one of the most encouraging scriptures for me is in the Old Testament. It's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David, later King David, this is David. David was praying and fasting and crying and mourning because it looks like his infant son is about to pass away. It looks like he's about to lose his son. He's fasting and crying. He knows that it's inevitable. And sure enough, we learn that his son does pass away. And I can't imagine what that's like for him. And no one wanted to tell David. Everybody who was taking care of this child, they're kind of like, we don't want to tell him because we don't know what David will do. He just lost his son. And David kind of sees them whispering. And David says, is the child dead? And they shook their head and said, yeah, he's dead. And David puts on his clothes for the day. And he goes out to the temple and he begins to worship God. And he comes back with a message that I think came straight from God. And he says this to everybody in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the end of verse 23, it says this, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. In other words, David is saying this, my son will not return to me while we're on this earth, while I'm on this earth. He's not going to return to me. But one day, I'm going to go and see him. And this is an amazing truth for us about God's grace. And maybe you find this, for so many of us, it really hits a heartstring for so many of us because maybe you or maybe somebody that you know has maybe lost a child and can't imagine what that's like. And I want you to know that although you may not see this child on this side of heaven, on this side of eternity, what David is trying to say, but one day, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to see that child someday. Because somewhere in the economy of God, God takes that child straight to heaven. And if you believe in Jesus, that you're going to go and see that child again. And so because Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 19, he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Isn't that an amazing grace, how God works in that? How God's prevenient grace covers us. And so you may ask, okay, so what about people who are older who have never accepted the gospel? What about people who have never heard the gospel before, who never have an opportunity to respond? And the answer that I have to give you as we read scripture is, the short version is, we don't know completely. Now here's what we do know. We know a lot of things. We know for sure that anyone who is in heaven is there because of Jesus. Anyone who is in heaven is there because Jesus paved the way for them to get to heaven. Because Jesus made the only way possible for us to come to God. We also know that there's tremendous responsibility that all of us have and everybody in the world has for recognizing God in our lives and responding to God. There's responsibility. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and 2 kind of helps answer this. Paul is sharing and he gives this, Paul shares that God has given clear enough evidence in two places so that everybody, at least to give everybody at least some knowledge enough that they can know that God exists. The first place in Romans 1, it talks about in nature. God's fingerprints are written all over creation. When we see creation, we look around and we say, there's enough evidence to know there is a creator. There's something bigger than what there is here. The second, in Romans chapter 2, it also says that God is written on people's conscience. So whether we know the name of Jesus or not, it's one of those things where people know that there's a God-shaped hole that's in their life and that only God can fill. There's something in us that knows that there's something greater out there. So we know that. We also know that it's important for us to respond. But we, David Platt was once addressing this, and David Platt was talking about how some people think that if you just don't hear the gospel, then there's some kind of guarantee that you automatically get in. And it's one of those things where he was saying, that doesn't make any sense. Because if you think about this, it would kind of be like, if that were true, it would be kind of like if someone were ever come to you and you never heard of Jesus before and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. The best thing for you to do, if it's guaranteed, if you don't know, is to stick your finger in your ear and to scream really loudly and run away. And the reality is, that's not the way it works. Good news is really good news. And what we do know is that everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs God's grace to cover them and to provide a way to go where God is. But we don't know for sure. We don't know whether God gives them an opportunity to respond at some point. We don't know. But we do know God is good. We do know God's grace is reaching out to every person. And so the question is it worth my time and my energy and my money to get the word out about Jesus? You better believe it. Jesus seemed to think so. In fact, Jesus seemed to think that it was so critical for everybody in the world to hear about Jesus that it was worth spending your life doing it in your spheres of influence. It was worth devoting your time and your energy and your money to reach people in your sphere of influence, to take the gospel to your sphere of influence, to your family, to our community, and to the ends of the earth. That's what drove the early Methodists with John Wesley. That's what drove the early church. And that's what drives us here at the Fountain. We want to take the gospel to every single person. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's the commandment we have. That's the commission we have. Therefore go and make disciples. In fact, Jesus, he did all the mission for 3 years. He died on the cross, rose again. And then Jesus handed off the mission to a bunch of misfits, these disciples. And Jesus hands the mission over to us and says, now it's your responsibility to get the word out. And I put you in different careers, in different spheres of influence. I put you in places, but I need you to tell people about me. I need you to get the word out about me so that people can come into a relationship with me. And so the really quick thing of how do you do this? How do you do this? Three quick things. I've talked about this before. Three quick things. Pray, care, and share. Pray, care, and share. That's the best way to get the word out. The first thing, pray. Pray for people in your sphere of influence. Pray for people who you know don't have a relationship with Christ. It's not saying that I'm right and the rest of the world is wrong. It's not saying that I'm better or anything like that. Sharing your faith is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. We were once in need of God's grace, and we're simply showing somebody else where we found it. And so you can be praying for people in your sphere of influence. And pray for God to open up opportunities for you to be that witness for Christ. The second thing is to care. You know, that care for people. The message of Christ is all about love. And people need to see that love in you and in me. People need to see that love in us. In fact, Jesus once said, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And so when you really love people, people can tell. And that helps to point people to Christ. So pray, care, and the last one is share. And we'll talk about this in another series, how to share even more. But when God opens the door, one of the best ways to share about Christ is to simply share your faith journey. Share your story. And you may think, I don't really have a story. Everybody's got a story of what God's done in their life. Everybody's got a story. And so one of the things you can do is share your story, because your story of faith is the best picture of Christ you can offer someone. Here's why. It's not saying, my life is so great because, you know, and I've got had it all together. It's basically saying this, look at my life and see what God has done in me. Maybe God can do the same thing in you. That's the best way that you can share, is to share your story. And so maybe some next steps for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe a next step for you is to do that this week, is to look for opportunities for you to pray, care, and share for people that you know in your sphere of influence, to be that witness for them, because people need to hear the gospel. But maybe for some of you, you're looking at it and saying, you know, I've heard the gospel, I've heard this, I've been in church a little bit, but I've never responded myself. We want to give you that opportunity today as well. I want to invite us to go ahead and pray together, and I want to give you that opportunity today. If you're in that category and you're saying, you know what, I've heard the gospel, I've heard about Jesus, but I've never accepted that God's grace before. Maybe you would pray something like this today. Our God, we I want to thank you for creating me. I want to thank you for loving me. I want to thank you for when there was not a way to get to you, that you paved a way for me to have a relationship with you. God, I want to thank you that you loved me, that you've loved me, you always love me now, and you'll love me forever and ever and ever. God, I thank you for the grace that you've won for me on the cross, for dying in my place. And God, now I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I want to turn my life over to you, and I want to ask you to become my Lord, to lead my life. I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living and put my faith and my hope in you. Today, I want to follow you. And God, for all of us, I want to pray that we would have our antennas up for opportunities of how you want to use us in the world, because the gospel matters. And it's worth our time and our energy and our money to get the word out, because you really are great news. And so, God, as we continue this time of worship, as we go out from our places into our spheres of influence, God, I pray that we know that your grace goes ahead of us, that you prepare the way. But God, I pray that you would use us for something so much bigger than the here and now, to help connect people and grow people in Jesus by the way we live and by the way we share. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.